Good afternoon, and thank you for the opportunity to worship with you tonight. And it's a special night because not only of Mother's Day and because of coming to the end of the school year, but in particular, I want to salute our university students as they begin final exam week, what I like to call fun week. It really is fun because it's just a different schedule, and I don't understand all the tension and anxiety about it. It's just really fun. And so we wish all of you well, and we'll be praying for you. But in particular, we have a group here that have been with us 4 years. I'm looking at some of them right in this area down here. And what I've observed is they have been with us not only on Wednesday nights at 5:45, they have been with us on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. Our 9 o'clock Bible class for the university students, they're leaders of that. And I wanted to present something tonight that would be, in particular, a tribute to them and an encouragement to them, but also, just like all of Scripture, applies to all of us. And so we're talking tonight about giving cups of water, as the Lord mentions in the last verse of this text that Roy has mentioned. Matthew 10 is not an easy chapter when you come to thinking about the Lord's work and about signing up to do the Lord's work. It's one of those chapters that we really do need to seriously consider as we think about what our opportunities are as those who wear the name of Christ, but also what the challenges are. The chapter begins by, for the first time, naming the 12. And then the Lord moves through a list of what we call instructions for the limited commission. You're going to go first to the Jews, first to the house of Israel, and then, of course, we know in the Great Commission, we're going to go everywhere. And that's exactly what has happened. But as you look through that list, he talks about there are going to be places where you go, where you're going to shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next town. Don't take very much with you, because God will provide. And so there are a lot of challenges, but there are a lot of opportunities as well. And he's talking about doing all of this in the name of the Lord, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus himself, to the good, not only of the cause of the Lord, but also to the good of the people that are involved. Now, what do we mean when we talk about giving cups of cold water? What is it that our students that are graduating this coming Saturday, and they find their place not only in the world, but they're going to find themselves in places of faithful congregations of work and service that not only are going to reflect what they have been taught and trained during their first 18 years, but what they've been taught and in which they've been trained in the 4 years that they have been with us? What are some things that they can expect? What are the promises in these last three verses of the chapter that the Lord provides? Let's look first of all at verse 40. You can expect that you will be bringing people to the Lord, whether you realize that you have a definite plan to do that or not. God is going to place you in positions of where you're going to be able to influence people for the Lord. And obviously, you need to take that seriously and to be thinking about it and be looking for it and be planning for it rather than it just accidentally happening. The one who receives you receives me, and the one who receives me receives the Father. What a tremendous promise. There are going to be those who welcome you into their lives, and as a result of welcoming you into their lives, they're going to come to know what it is that makes you tick. They're going to know what is important to you. They're going to know why you have the values that you do, why you have the convictions that you do, why you're so committed to the congregation, why you will do certain things, and why you refuse to do other things that maybe in the workplace is just merely expected of you. They're going to want to know why. And so when you are welcomed into the lives of other people, you're going to welcome into their lives the Lord Jesus. And when you welcome the Lord Jesus, you're going to be welcoming God the Father. As we have opportunities to do good to them, you could call them acts of human kindness. I'd rather call them acts of Christian kindness. As you have the opportunity to perform various deeds of kindness, people are going to come to find out what it is that you believe, the one in whom you believe, Not only will they know about your great faith, but they will also come to know of your hope of heaven, and they'll also know that you live by the virtue of love for God as well as love for people. So first of all, what the Lord promises is you're going to be in position, and that's true of all of us, whether we're leaving campus, leaving this congregation, or whether we're staying, we're going to have the opportunity to lead people to the Lord. And when you stop to think about the ultimate priority, that is our first priority as His people. Secondly, we're going to be a blessing to other people. The one who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. What a tremendous statement this is to think about the heroic efforts of those who, in the Old Testament, for instance, before we get to the New Testament prophets, think about the heroic characters that are named Elijah in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And some of those that we do not know as much about in terms of length of book, but the Hoseas, the Amoses, the Jonas, the Obadiahs, the Habakkuks. Fascinating little book. As we think about those who are prophets, the word prophet means one who speaks forth the word of God. Now, it carries with it the idea of being able to predict future events, someone who is a true biblical prophet in biblical times. But the primary meaning of the word is someone who delivers that which by revelation has been delivered to them by none less than Almighty God. Now, can you think of a more important role in Old Testament days, the New Testament church, when there were prophets in addition to apostles? Can you imagine a more important role than someone who is in the position of always telling forth, speaking forth the Word of God? And obviously, there are qualifications for that. There are virtues for that. There is training for that. There is dedication of that. But someone who was given that spiritual gift in the first century was someone, of course, who was given a very special calling. What the Lord is saying is there are those people that we've got to have in those kinds of roles. We do not have the miraculous measure of prophecy today. And the reason for that is we all share this wonderful volume of the inspired Word of God. We do not have the miraculous measure, but in the first century church, when there were prophets, even a man like Agabus, who in chapter 11 of Acts and chapter 21 of Acts plays an important role in the life of Paul, those who were given special revelations played a very important part. However, the point of the text is that if you do something of help in the name of a prophet, if you do something to aid a man who is a good man, basically referring here to messengers. And I think that that particular righteous man refers to all of us. It is a generic term. But the lesson for us is all, we can all be prophets, we can all have the same position, but we can share in what the reward that God plans for prophets to be. And that is, as they are faithful to their task, He is certainly going to be faithful to them. And their life is going to be blessed, even though involved in certain possible dangers. They're going to be, in the first century, as in the Old Testament, martyrdom awaiting for many of them. But it's not about the body. It is about the soul, that part of us that lives forever. So we've got to have those. But think about, in the Old Testament, for instance, the Shunammite woman. Someone who had an extra room added to her home because Elisha, the successor to Elijah, would often pass that way, and she befriended him. And what a tremendous part he would play in her role and in her family's role as a result of that. But that woman, who is unnamed to us except Shunammite, is certainly known of God. And whatever the reward that the prophet Elisha would enjoy, so would that woman enjoy. And that's the promise for us. There will be those who will be great in terms of public leadership, outstanding. We've got to have them. We've got to have those who are even now training and developing themselves to be the elders of the church, wives of elders in the church, those who proclaim the gospel at home and abroad, those who teach from cradle role all the way through our senior saints. We've got to have all of those people who are in public roles, but we've got to have those who are helping those people all along the way. We have great names, even in rather recent history of our brotherhood, who, if I were to call their names, would suggest, especially to those of us who are older, who were benefited by their lives, and in particular their work in gospel meetings, know them as being great revival preachers. And yet, those people who are in those roles, who have been in those roles, and have really touched the whole of our brotherhood, had to have homes to come back to. They had to have those who were taking care of things at home. I recall one such restoration leader that is a favorite of mine that had a significant part in the history of the church right here. In the early 1900s, there was great division happening in the churches of Christ as a result of something known as missionary societies and the question about the instrument in worship. What goes around comes around. And in the church in Henderson, there was a meeting held by Brother E.A. Elam for 2 weeks that eventually resulted in the establishment of this congregation as we know it from that time till now. What a difference that he has made in terms of restoration history. Well, if you study his life, he was gone a lot. He was home enough to have 6 children, 4 boys and 2 daughters, in the area of Lebanon, Tennessee. But he was gone so much that his good wife not only knew how to give birth to children, but to raise children, to farm, to raise crops, to teach them how to raise crops. She shared everything that Brother Elam and men like him accomplished. That is the promise of this particular verse, that when we help someone, especially someone in the work of the church, especially someone who may be in a leadership role of the church, it is not just their work that is seen in the eyes of God and remembered in the eyes of God. The ones who help them, I believe the text is saying, is viewed and rewarded equally so. You talking about a motivation for us to be involved not only in the lives of people that we're going to be on a regular basis anyway, but being of support to those who need support, to those who need encouragement, to those who say, I want to go here, there, and everywhere as much as I possibly can, as long as I possibly can, to carry the word of grace and of mercy and of faith and of hope and of heaven, as well as the reality of hell. I want to take that message. That person should never be in a position of having to beg for money. And yet, that's a reality. It has to be done, but those who support are sharing in the reward of whatever the success of the labors that that person may enjoy. And then a third promise, we will be remembered for even the smallest acts of kindness. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones, he's not referring to small children. He's referring to those who may be viewed by the world and even by the church as being the smallest in the kingdom of God. Gives them even 1 cup of cold water to drink. Truly I say unto you, he will not lose his reward. Again, there's a process here. Think about the fourfold development that is in this verse. First of all, he says, the person who gives, all right? And he says, whoever. This is referring to every one of us, everyone in this audience tonight, everyone in any audience anywhere. Whoever. There's being a promise made. Second, the recipient who helps one of these little ones are one of these who are the least in the kingdom. And then there is an action in particular that he mentions, gives a cup of cold water, an act of spiritual Christian kindness. The reward is that that reward will not be given. That is to say, it will not fail to be given. The person who's doing the good work will not lose his reward. Again, motivation for us to think ahead of time rather than just things, life coming to us. There needs to be a response to that too, because life is going to come at us. But we need to be on the front hand thinking about, what may I do even before today is over that I can participate and help in the work of the Lord? Is there a cup of cold water that I have to provide those who are in need? Now, application time. This is just a list off the top of the head, the top of the heart, that perhaps will be on your list too. But here are cups that you can give. And I'm not going to say a great deal about each one. We've got a great program to look forward to in just a few moments. I just want to list them. When you invite someone to worship, you're giving a cup of cold water. You may think that that is a very small thing, and you may not do that because you fear that someone will laugh at you. And they might. But let me tell you, they will never forget that you cared enough about them to invite them to worship. And you're talking about, you can talk about people who are hard and who are tough and who are loud and who are vocal and who may know every profane word to use, and yet they can be deeply touched when someone says, would you be interested in going to worship with me? That's happened a lot on this campus down through the years, as there have been some who have come not with the training that most of us have had, not with the reason for being here that most of us have had, and someone has invited them to worship and changed their life forever, not to mention their eternal destiny. What about an activity of the church? I think about all the activities our youth group has. I think about all the events that we have. Are we to hold these events just for ourselves, or are they open to the community? They're open to the community, aren't they? The fellowship meals that we have and all the service projects that we have and so forth, invite someone. How about teaching a Bible class, asking our brother Bill if there's some place where you can serve rather than constantly having to look for someone to fill in? We're fortunate here that we not only have, I think it's a staff of 80 or so teachers for all the teaching that we do on a regular basis, but you know, we've got depth. We've got first teamers, second teamers, and I think sometimes third teamers, and we need every one of you. But what a rewarding thing it would be for someone to step up and say, Bill, is there something that I can do to help the education program? What about praying for people? I don't know about you. I have to confess that in my prayer life, I find it very easy to do a very quick praise for God at the beginning of the prayer and then get very quickly to the petitions. And that's good, but I'm talking about petitions before I'm petitioning for others, petitions for my own family and for those closest to me. And what I'm thinking about is let's put that aside at times and let's pray specifically. Prayer is much more effective the more specific it is. Let's pray for people by name. Let's pray for causes by name. And may there never be a prayer when we do not pray for the Lord's church throughout the world, and in particular, our respective congregations. We have a lot of congregations represented tonight. We need to be praying fervently for the Lord's church, not to mention many good causes and many people. The reason that we suggest having the disposition of saying yes when opportunity comes your way is because there are those, for whatever reason, who basically, I don't know if it's a self-defense mechanism or what, but just seem to have a basic tendency to say, No, I can't do that. And, you know, come up with some reason as to why they can't. Maybe it's fear. And if we've not tried before, we don't know what we can do. And we won't know what we can do until we try. And so when we talk about doing cups of cold water for people, instead of automatically saying, no, I can't do that, try saying yes. Say yes far more than you say no. Sometimes you have to say no because of limitations, because of other responsibilities. We understand that. But I'm talking about attacking that part of our disposition that is easy to dismiss responsibility because how easy it is to say no rather than yes. Speak to people, calling them by name if possible, and I say if possible because I've had to admit to Roy about a month ago, Roy, I can't help you as much as I used to help you remembering people's names. And after saying that, 2 weeks later, he said, do you know when you said you can't help me very much anymore remembering people's names? I said, yes. He said, you're right. You're not as good at that as you used to be. And he's right. It's like you wake up one day and that particular quality seems to be fading away. And to our youngsters, it'll happen to you too, okay? But one of the marvelous things that we have is our digital or iPhone directory of our people. How wonderful it is to look over that from time to time and try to remember people by name and call them by name. Nothing means more to people than the mentioning of their name, and that's giving them a cup of cold water. Make visits, especially to those who are sick. When we talk about the hurting, we've got people hurting, and it's not because that they lost a loved one this past week, although that is certainly true. We've got people hurting who lost someone last year. We've got people hurting who lost someone 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 25 years ago. Longer than that, the hurt remains. And obviously, we have to accept that and we have to go on and do our very best, but we can do much better at that when there are those who are giving us a cup of cold water by occasionally asking, how are we doing? I never pray without mentioning you in prayer. And then those who are lonely. I suppose that we can't really know what loneliness is like until you are, until you're in a position of absolute aloneness. And then you know what contact with others means, especially contact that was specifically planned because they know that you're in such a need. Phone calls, texts, cards, notes. I would mention things like cool things like Instagrams and things like that, but I've not figured that out yet. And text is still, you know, 21st century for me. But what a tremendous tool. Just check on people. Cup of cold water. Smile at them. Give an encouraging word. There's enough discouragement in the world. That's outside this building. When we come into this building, we need to be encouraged. We should expect to be encouraged. But guess what? We need to be among the encouragers. And there are going to be people who are members of the church, and there are going to be students who come into the building who do not feel like being an encourager on that occasion. Guess what? That is when they need us even more. And I can tell you there will be times when Roy Boy and I will not feel like encouraging all of you. And so some of you seem to sense or know that we need encouragement, and you provide it, and we're very thankful for that. But our elders need that. Our deacons need that. Their families need that. Every member needs that. Go out of your way to be helpful. That may mean just simply something like opening a door for someone or picking up something that someone has dropped that it would not be as easy for them to pick it up as it would be for you. You get into the habit of that. It becomes a lifestyle. You never think about it. And you never think about it again, but they'll never forget it. And give generously. This morning in the primetime class, a class that never grows old, Bill Wade talked about giving generously. And he said, I'm not talking at all about money. And I knew what he meant. He said, I'm talking about giving yourself. And that's what the Lord is saying. That's what the Lord... There's no problem giving money when you give yourself first. That's what was great about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8. They were generous, more so than the Corinthians who were more blessed because they had first given themselves to the Lord. So give yourself away. Your life is short. The more selfish you are, the more self-centered you are, the much smaller circle of influence you're going to have. And you're not going to enjoy the prophet's reward or those who help prophets along the way. Edwin Markham is a favorite poet who had these lines. There is a sense or a destiny in which we are brothers. None goes his way alone. All that we send into the lives of others comes back into our own. I have no idea what he was religiously or theologically. I know that spiritually that is multiplied. That's true physically, but it's multiplied on a spiritual level. And here's the real reason why that we give cups of cold water. We've been thinking about helping even people that may be unnoticed in the church, outside the church, just a human being. But here's the real reason. Later in Matthew 25, before he goes to the upper room, and before he goes to Gethsemane, and before he goes to Golgotha and to the tomb, he talks about the distinction between those on the right and those on the left, those who do as well as those who do not do. And he says, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. That is what we encourage each one of us here, but especially those of you who are graduating, of whom we are so proud, in whom, by this congregation, there has been a great investment made into you as well as the school. But as you go out from this place, you're going to make all the difference in the world, one person at a time, and whatever you do in the name of the Lord, it's going to bless people, help people, even save people, but it's going to be for the Lord. What a great promise that is. And so tonight, when we sing to encourage one another, may we rededicate ourselves to being those who give cups of cold water. To the greatest as well as to the least. Really doesn't matter. They're fellow human beings. They're people made in the image of God. They're people for whom the Lord died. And so they are of value, inherent value. And we want to help. And whereas we think about the Lord keeping a record of sin and sinfulness, there's not an act of service that the Lord does not notice and remember. Robert Browning, the English poet, said it this way, all service ranks the same with God. That's what is the really important thing. That's the teaching of this passage. Regardless of who we are, where we are servants of God. Tonight, if you're not in the family of those who wear the Lord's name, then we invite you to respond to this invitation to repent of your sins, and to make the good confession that I believe that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I want to obey Him and be united with Him in the waters of baptism to wash away all of my sins, wash away my previous life, and let me enjoy that new life of starting all over again. I need that more than anything. And tonight is an opportunity for you to say just that. For those of us who need to respond as a member of the Lord's family, we sing to encourage you, and for those of us who just simply need to be encouraged for whatever reason, the invitation is as broad as the earth itself and as deep as the Lord's love, which is incomprehensible. And it is He's the one who's doing the inviting, extending to us yet again a cup of cold water while we stand and while we sit.